Well, as you see, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today, chapter 1, so if you turn there. I forgot another important announcement. Like I said, lots going on in our church, but next Sunday as well, we have the kids performing at 10:30 in our general service here, but at 10 o'clock in this building, if you are a member of the Way Fellowship Church, we'd like you to come at 10 o'clock. And we're going to set aside that time to pray over our budget for next year and ask for God's blessing upon it. We've been going through the budget process now for about 6 months. And so we're coming up to that final point where we're just asking our membership to come together in unity, holding hands, basically with the budget in front of us, and just praying for God to bless us in 2014. And one of the things I think has not been communicated well about the budget, it's just, the budget is a fluid document. It's not a legal document. You know, it's going to change as God works in our congregation this year. So what we're praying over next Sunday is just a symbol of what God wants to do in 2014. So please join us. It's a great time together just to unify under God's purposes. Cool? In that, in relationship to that, yesterday we actually had another membership class, and we had 11 people come, and out of that, at least 7 or 8 official members, some others who are still praying about it. So that's great. If you signed the document yesterday, please join us next Sunday. But one of the things I love about teaching the membership class each time is it just reminds me about who we are. Reminds me about the important things that we hold dear as the Way Fellowship Church. And one of the longest sections in that membership class is just me going through doctrine and fill in the blank if some of you remember all that. But one doctrine that I hold dear above all others kind of characterizes me is the doctrine of revelation. The doctrine of revelation stating that God revealed himself to man. God initiated salvation through his revelation of himself to man. And we, apart from God's revelation, can't know God. If God never reveals himself, we can never fully know who he is. When you were courting your young lady, gentlemen, or ladies, you were being courted by your gentlemen, there was that period of time where you were getting to know one another. And you know that you entered into oneness. Eventually, you proposed to, he proposed to you ladies, right? And you said yes. But you entered into oneness at a definitive marker in time because you felt like the other individual had fully disclosed who they were. Right? You trusted that person because you felt that you really knew them. Does that make sense? And so for us to know God is only possible because he has chosen to make himself known to us. And that's revelation. It's a big fancy word. But the Bible, God's word, is his revelation to us. The Holy Spirit working in the minds, the hearts of those he's calling out is revelation. And even being in a church this morning, assembling and gathering and worshiping the Lord, an outsider looking in, that's an aspect of revelation of who God is. And today, we look at the story of Mary, where the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, basically, you're a virgin, but you're pregnant. Crazy. Craziness. However, in and of it all is this idea that God chose to reveal himself to Mary, and ultimately through Mary to the entire world. And so we're dealing with this idea that when God speaks, this is our central truth today, when God speaks, amazing things happen if we faith in him. But often when God speaks, always when God speaks, we're left with a choice. Are we going to respond to God's voice in fear, or are we going to respond to God's voice in faith? So many people hear God's voice and they cringe, they hide, they put their head in the sand, they pretend they don't hear him. They get really scared because God is awe-inspiring. But story after story throughout the Bible, we see people respond to God in faith when He speaks. And tremendous things happen. Abraham responds to God's revelation in faith. And God does amazing things. Moses responds to God in faith, His revelation. And look what happened in our story of the Exodus. Gideon responds to God in faith. And the Bible is just a story of men and women who, when God speaks, respond to Him in faith. And so today, Mary responds to Him in faith. And because of her faith, through her faith, we are all blessed through the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let me pray for God's blessing on his word today. Father, we just thank You for Your word. And we ask that You would open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And most of all, Lord, that You would just affect our wills today so that we would be obedient to it. Lord, that You would affect us in such a way where we would respond in faith to it in our daily lives. And we ask this all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So read with me. We're in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The angel has already met with Elizabeth and told her she's going to have a child. And she's some old lady who's going to have a child, much like Sarah. Miraculous announcement there. But that does not compare to what we're going to read in verse 26. So, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, the sixth month refers to not the calendar year, but 6 months after Elizabeth had been told that she's going to have a child also. All right, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. This is the same angel who told Elizabeth that she was going to be pregnant. So these stories are very connected. Two cousins have the same angel come to them and say, "You're pregnant." But Mary's pregnancy is going to be completely different. Her conception will be completely miraculous of God. All right, now, verse 27, he comes to the city and specifically to a virgin who is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. This little girl was a virgin. And I say little because honestly, she could have been as young as 12 years old. The betrothal period was anywhere from 12 to 14 years of age, ladies. It was arranged marriage, and you were given away to someone often you did not know. She was betrothed, and this is a different word for us, because we don't do this typically today, okay? But what it meant in the Old Testament was about 5-6 different things. First, betrothal was a 2-stage process, okay? If you were betrothed, there were 2 stages to it. The first one was that the groom, your future husband, would actually pay what was called a bride's price for you, ladies. He would buy you. Your father would sell you off, all right, to your future husband. And he would actually hand over a bag of money, and there would be a purchase made, all right? But that did not mean you were going to get married right away. They set aside what was called a betrothal time. And that lasted about a year. So once that transaction occurred and daddy had his money, you were legally your husband's. Legally binded to this man for about a year. All right, you're not coming together and having sexual relations, but you're engaged for a full year. And it's legal. Okay? Because Matthew 1:24-25, I have it up here. We read, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Ladies, if you were betrothed, you were married. You were the wife of this gentleman. The marriage just had not been consummated yet. So Mary is legally, at this point, already the wife of Joseph. But the marriage has not been consummated. All right? Now, the second thing is, I really want to emphasize this, is it was legally binding. The betrothal was a legally binding engagement. Read with me Matthew 1:19. In another story, in another gospel, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly before the angel came to him and said, don't do that. All right, he had made a decision hearing about this without hearing from God yet, not God's revelation, that he was going to divorce her. It took an actual divorce to dissolve this betrothal. Okay? So Mary's in. All right? The ball's rolling. The chains are moving. This is a done deal. But yet, this angel comes to her and has some very extraordinary news. All right. So, the last thing here I just want to point out real quick. He comes to this lady who is betrothed to this other guy named Joseph. And we are told that Joseph is of the house of David. Okay? And I just point that out because it is highly symbolic. The house of David. The author just kind of throws that in there, and if we're not too careful, we just kind of jump past it. But the house of David is symbolic of not just David, but what? Church, anyone? David was what? The king. He was the king. And these people in this time, they don't have a king. They're subjugated by Rome. There's lots of them that want a king. That's the Messiah who's going to come. And we see this little hint, this little symbol foreshadowing what is going to be fully developed in this passage in the coming of this Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, and so let's move into that. Verse 28. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." O favored one. This word favored is where we get the word grace. It can be translated grace or favor. A very theologically potent word for us as Christians. You see, Gabriel comes to this lady and he says, "You don't deserve what's going to be brought to you here." Mary deserves none of the fame, the glory, and whatever else people try to ascribe upon her today. She was a nobody. We know nothing else about Mary. There are no accolades in any other story about Mary. She was just a 12, 13-year-old girl, peasant girl, from a hick town called Galilee. There are plenty of other 12-year-old girls in Judea at this time. Gabriel says, "You're the favored one. Not by anything you did, have done, will do. God's choosing you." Why is this important? Because it follows the script of the entire Bible. Contrary to much thinking and teaching in church, Noah as well didn't deserve to be chosen. It says God favored Noah. So when you see the Russell Crowe movie in a couple weeks, remember how Hollywood's going to distort it. But God shows up and he chooses Noah. And God chooses people. Not based on merit, not based on skill sets, not based on intellect, not based on experience. Why? Because he is about his glory. And he uses the weak vessels for his glory. And so as much as the Catholic Church and others have made much of Mary, Scripture says she didn't deserve any of it. She's just like you and I. And God chooses her. And when God chooses us for any task, people, it's very humbling. It should be very humbling. Not something that we think we deserve. Not something that we think we can handle. But he chooses this little peasant girl. Verse 29, her response, she's greatly troubled. at the scene, and she tries for a long time in the Greek to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor in God." There it is again. Do not be afraid. You have found favor in God. Not because of what you did, but because God has marked you as His instrument for glory. There's two important words here that the angel says to her. First, do not be afraid. Again, if you read through it too quickly, you do not notice that it's a command. The angel is commanding her, and it's imperative. Do not be afraid. Which shows to me she was obviously afraid, right? Wouldn't you be? God's messenger standing before you, God's messenger who in the Old Testament slayed thousands of enemies of Israel, is now standing before this 12-year-old little girl. Ladies, do you remember when you were 12 years old? The angel of the Lord commanding, do not be afraid. What does God throughout the Bible tell His kings, His priests, His prophets over and over again? What does He tell us? Do not be afraid. Before the Israelites crossed the Jordan, do not be afraid. Before the Israelites sacked Jericho, do not be afraid. As God comes to each of us and speaks to each of us in our circumstances, in our context of this life, this crazy life, do not be afraid. A command. And guys, what's the opposite of fear? Carissa, what? Faith. And not a courage in ourselves, not a bravery in ourselves. Do not be afraid. Trust me. Put your faith in me. Because everything else will fail you in this circumstance. What's going to get you through this trial? Your faith in me. Okay, the second phrase in here that's important, again, is you have found favor with God. Again, favor equals grace, used also in verse 28. God's sovereign choice, not yours, not based on what you have done, what you can do in this circumstance. I'm going to do it. I'm choosing you, and I'm going to make my glory known to everyone through you. Favor, because you're being favored as the picture of my glory. So do not be afraid, because guys, God is going to do something big, and He has favored you by being at the center of it. That's the favor. So what exactly is this entail? If you read with me, verse 31, she's going to have a son. The angel says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." She's going to, as a virgin, conceive and bear a son. And there's four characteristics about this son. First, this son, this child, will be born of God. You will conceive and bear a son. In spite of you being a virgin, this is what's going to take place. And this is fulfillment of Scripture. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And if you read the Matthew account, this idea of being virgin and becoming pregnant, apart from having sexual relationships with Joseph, is much more pronounced and prominent. This son will be born of God, not Adam. The second part of 31, "And you shall call His name Jesus." So, church, who remembers what the word Jesus actually means? His name means what? God saves. The Lord saves. In the Old Testament, Jesus' name is pronounced how? Does anyone remember that?
Joshua.
Joshua. Good. Joshua. Yeshua. All right, God saves. This is the name you're going to give this kid. And again, a symbol, a name is important. The name symbol symbolizes what this person is going to do, what this child will become. He is going to become the Savior of all people. Matthew 1:21, in the parallel account, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Four unique characteristics about this child. Born of God, he will be the Savior. And number three, he will be the Son of God. Verse 32, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The phrase Most High is just another name for God. And in the Greek, that word Son is first and foremost. It plays a prominent position in the syntax. It is being emphasized here. He is going to be the Son. In case you had any doubts, what I mean, I'm emphasizing, underlining this word Son. He will be the Son of God, not just of God. And then, in verse 32, the end, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Number four, this child will be king. Of the Davidic line, he will be the king. Three things here. Davidic king of David. God promised David that he will have a descendant, a child on his throne forever. God is fulfilling his promise through Jesus Christ here. Number two, this king will rule over all Israel. It says Israel, not Judah. This king is going to unite the divided kingdom and bring back Judah and all the other tribes into one tribe again. This is what Jesus will do. And number three, this king, Jesus, will reign and rule forever. His kingdom will have no end in that it will be eternal, but his kingdom will have no end in that it will have no more boundaries. It will not be confined just to Israel. And we as Gentiles are the fulfillment of that. Now these are some amazing declarations, okay? She's going to bear a son. It's going to be a miraculous birth. It's going to be the Savior of people. It's going to be, it's going to be the Son of God. It's going to be the King of all Israel and all nations. But what's Mary's response? What would your response be? I love this. She is still kind of focusing on that first statement. You mean I'm going to be pregnant? Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am virgin? All these great things about what this child is going to be, but she's just still thinking about how is this even possible? I'm a virgin. The angel says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, there's not a whole lot of specifics here. And guys, when God speaks to us, you know what? Often there's not a whole lot of specifics there, is there? He just says, this is going to happen. I'm going to do this. Trust me. Lots of times, he does not give us a blueprint of how that's all going to be take place. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to do this. He's going to come upon you, and he's going to overshadow you, and it's just going to take place, Mary. And even today, I can't stand before you with the masters of divinity tell you how it happened. I don't know. Jesus will be a product of this, and he will be holy because of it. He will be separate. He will be pure. He will be holy just as God is holy. The Son of God. And I continuing here, I just love what God says next to her. Okay? Mary is one of these rare creatures who doesn't ask for a sign. I mean, think about all your Old Testament Bible reading, how all of these different people that God did speak to asked for signs. Remember Gideon and the fleece? Mary doesn't ask for a fleece. But I love how God continues and responds. It's like he says, just in case you're having a hard time with everything I'm saying, just in case you think this is just a dream or something, I've got a sign for you. Your cousin, your old elderly cousin, she's pregnant also. Verse 36, behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Guys, if we believe, according to our doctrines, that God is omnipotent, that God is omniscient, that God is omnipresent, that He is sovereign, that He is creator, if we really believe all of that stuff, that He simply created man out of dirt, well then, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And when God speaks and He says, I'm about to do something big, and I'm favoring you with being at the center of all of it, we can respond in fear, or we can respond in faith. But look, it's not a blind faith. It's not a blind faith. Elizabeth's pregnant. God opens our eyes and helps us trust Him. God does provide signs and context and circumstances so that we can push the fear aside and come to Him in faith. Because what's Mary's response? And what should our response be when God speaks? Mary says, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. It can also be translated slave. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. How does Mary respond? In faith. It's a 12-year-old little girl. Virgin, going to be pregnant. The risks, the dangers were high. Old Testament law says, you get pregnant during your betrothal period. You committed adultery during your betrothal period. You're dead. Alright, it was the job of the congregation, the Israel, to take stones to you if you worshipped other idols and if you committed adultery. How's she going to explain this? She doesn't even get into that. She just says yes. Okay, the beginning of the story begins in, do not fear. And the opposite of fear is always faith. Now, if you give me just a couple more minutes here, I want to talk about the virgin birth then. Because the question is then, why do we need the virgin birth then? Why will we die on the hill for the virgin birth as evangelicals? Why is it so important? And being up front with you, everything I'm going to say next, I completely ripped off from a scholar named Millard Erickson. He wrote a big theology book, okay? So I just took it from him. Four things that the virgin birth teaches us. Number one, the virgin birth teaches us that our salvation is supernatural. John 3, 5 through 6, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 1, 13, who were born, talking about believers who were born, each of us were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation, guys, is supernatural. It's of God. We cannot save ourselves. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We are utterly depraved in flesh and sin. And left to our own, We just want to keep playing in the mud hole. But God steps up and reveals Himself to us. And we see His beauty. He takes away the scales from our eyes, and we're confronted with a holy, righteous God. And we respond in faith or fear. Although salvation comes through humanity, through a virgin girl, ultimately, it's all God. She didn't get herself pregnant. The Holy Spirit miraculously did this. And through her, we are all blessed by the Son. So, salvation does not come by anything we do, but only by God. And so the virgin birth is a picture of our salvation and what happens within each of us. Number two, the virgin birth teaches us that our salvation is a gift of grace. Again, there was nothing special about Mary. She was just one Jewish girl of thousands. And likewise, there's nothing special about you. There's nothing special about me. We did not deserve salvation. Everything that we are is because of God. He chose for each of us to be born where we were born, to be born into the family that we were born into, to hear the gospel from such and such person or not, to have this experience, to become this smart, to have this avenue for education. Our lives are orchestrated by a sovereign God. And every ounce of who we are is because of His doing. There's nothing special about us. It is God's grace that we are saved. Because we're just as sinful, or apart from God's justification, we were just as sinful as every other person on this world. Yet God chooses to save me, the worst of all sinners. Amen? So we look at the virgin birth and we are struck in awe for a God who saves, a God who loves. We respond in worship. We respond in faith. Number three, the virgin birth teaches us about the uniqueness of the Savior, of Jesus the Savior. To me, the virgin birth is not what's important in terms of bypassing sin and how did Adam's sinfulness not filter down into Jesus, and because he was born of God, he was pure because of all of that. God didn't need Jesus to become pure by just bypassing Joseph. Joseph and Mary could have had sex, and God's powerful enough to have made Jesus pure. Okay? He skirts the laws of nature all the time in the Bible. What I feel is important about the virgin birth as it pertains to who Jesus is that the virgin birth demonstrates that Jesus is completely different than every other human birth. That's what's being focused. It says He will be called holy, completely separate, different than any other human person walking around this earth, because He will be fully man of Mary and fully God of God. See, what happens here is if the Father sent the Son straight from heaven in bodily form, right? If God just said, hey, Jesus, go down there and do everything that I want you to do, and He comes down, descends, and everyone's like looking at Him, no one would believe that He was fully man. Correct? If God had sent Jesus through conception of Joseph and Mary, no one would believe He was God, fully God. And so we have the divine God-man, Jesus the God-man, who is both God and man. He is God, He's divine, He's holy, He's pure. He is able to be the pure, righteous, sacrificial lamb for our sinfulness. And he is fully human, whereby we can fully trust him, that he's experienced and felt everything that we have. We know that we have a mediator who completely identifies with us and feels everything we felt, who has struggled with the things that we've struggled with. And we can go to him knowing he knows how I feel. And so through the virgin birth, God has given this assurance that he is fully God and he is fully man. And then the last one, number four, the virgin birth teaches us about God's sovereignty over nature. The virgin birth is another instructional point that God is sovereign over nature. We have other stories about miraculous birth. Isaac was a product of a miraculous birth. Samuel was a product of a miraculous birth. John the Baptist was a product of a miraculous birth. But this particular birth was completely different. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is always skirting the laws of nature, whether it's parting the Red Sea or whether it's feeding 5,000 people. God, through the virgin birth, shows us natural law doesn't pertain to him. He's outside of it. And so listen carefully. If Jesus can be born of a virgin, then he sure as heck can rise from the dead. And if Jesus can be born of a virgin, and if Jesus can rise from the dead, then he can handle and take care of anything that we face so that we can say, I'm not afraid. I'm going to faith. Because he has the power to save. So Jesus speaking on the subject at one point in his ministry, Jesus speaking on the subject of how difficult, how hard it is for man to be saved. You remember the parable of the rich man? And he said it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Speaking on the extreme challenge for mankind to be saved, he said, Matthew 19, with man this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This is the Savior we worship during this season. This is the object of our worship this season, not shiny bows and lots of wrapped gifts. We worship a God who entered into humanity miraculously, who would spend the next 30-some years of his life being obedient to the Father, who would die on a cross, rise from the grave, so that we would attribute our salvation to this Savior. And that is why we worship today. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of this girl, Mary, who you chose as an instrument of your grace, as an instrument of your salvation. And we just ask that we would recognize we're really no different, we're really no better. But Lord, that you, in your grace, in your power, work within each of us so that we would not be afraid when you speak to us, but that we would have faith and say yes. Lord, through the chaos that is this American Christmas culture, you would help us to remember what the object of our worship is. Better yet, who the object of our worship is. Lord, that you are glorious, that you deserve all praise and honor. So Lord, we ask for your help. Help us to faith in you. Help us to trust you. That your name would be lifted up in our lives and in this church's life. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue in worship, and again,